Let's open to James chapter 1. The title of this talk is Remember Who You Are. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And we heard some great testimonies there about the engrafted word and the power of the engrafted word. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, or a glass as it says here, but it means in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, I kind of alluded to this at camp, and I have mentioned it in the past here in Bunbury, is when we're at meetings around saints, it's like we're looking at ourselves in a mirror, and we're taught who we are. You know, we're saints, we're Christians, we walk in spirit and in truth as best we can. We're talking about Jesus and God and miracles and how God answers prayer and encouraging each other to go and spread the gospel. And so we're here, and it's like we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. And what it's saying here is, When we go back to our lives, remember what we look like, you know? Remember the grey bits here and the little mole there and the whether your ears are, all that sort of thing, bit of extra hair there. You remember all the details when you go and you're not looking at yourself spiritually in the mirror. And it's so important. And so then when you go back home, go to work and so forth, and you're constantly remembering that we are saints. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. God loves us. We care for our brothers and sisters, and they care for us, you know. And we remember that. And the way we remember it is we be doers and not hearers only. Because if we're just hearers, it's like, oh, we forgot the image that we had of ourselves when we were at fellowship, at meetings and so forth. And it's so important, and that's what James is saying here. We look into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein and continuing to do the Lord, what the Lord wants us to do. And that's also, as James brings out very well, that's how we show our faith too. You know, Jesus, when he returns, will be looking for faith on the earth. So Acts chapter 2, And this is important. We read these scriptures a lot, and it's to remind us continually who we are. So remember who you are. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And this is a phenomenal time in history. For thousands of years before this, it was prophesied, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the result of Jesus' sacrifice. And so much so that the prophets of old, you know, there are three that are mentioned that as being particularly, I mean, I don't want to use the word great, but I suppose particularly important, like Noah, Job, and Daniel. You know, amazing prophets of old, and they looked into this and wanted to be a part of it, although thousands of years. And here we are on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's important as well. They're all told to look to the Lord together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We just about know those words off by heart. You know, we read them so often, and it's a wonderful thing. And so we remember who we are. We remember that we understand what this means and the impact on our lives and also many lives before us. And we know that Peter explains everything to those that that were there. And down to verse 38, another verse we know off by heart, but it's who we are. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's like in Nina's testimony, she encountered many so-called Christians, but they never quoted scriptures. We are not so-called Christians. We're Christians, anointed by the Spirit of Christ. And so we can quote scriptures. What must I do? Repent, baptism, and receive the Spirit. And that's who we are, to know this and remember it as well when we're out and about, absorbed into our natural lives. And then it goes in verse 39, for the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So Peter continued, and the apostles and those others continued to encourage the people there. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people, and the church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So on that first day, the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls, but the Lord continued daily to add more and more to the church. And so this aspect as well, in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. So I started in James chapter 1 that when we're in fellowship, we are looking in the mirror and we're reminded, we're looking quite plainly who we are. Here in this time, they're meeting daily, house to house. Every day they're being reminded who they are. You know, opening up the scriptures, discussing, asking questions, answering questions, praying with people, for miracles, seeing people being baptized, receive the Spirit daily, as it says there. So it was, their whole life was absorbed in it. And it's pretty hard to forget who you are. If you're caught up in all that activity and excitement, you're constantly reminded who you are. Today's vastly different. So different to this. In our lives, it is a stop-start thing. There's the intensity of the meetings and the fellowship, and then gone. You know, yep, fair enough, we've got phones, SMSs and so forth, WhatsApp, where we can keep in touch, which is so important. It's so vital. And then we have another meeting and gone. So it's easy today to forget who we are. We need to carry that spiritual mirror with us and remember who we are and what we're here for, as James was impressing upon us. Philippians chapter 2, just one verse here. And particularly in Bunbury, we scatter. Vast differences. Distances. And that's great. That's actually a strength I see in the fellowship too. It's fantastic, especially when I'm witnessing to people. I say, oh, yeah, there's someone who travels all the way from there. They pass all these other churches, but they come all the way to Bunbury for this. It's a strength. And it helps us open up other bits and pieces in the southwest too, having people scattered around. Philippians chapter 2, just one verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so Paul's writing this, an amazing leader, full of the Holy Ghost, revelation after revelation, as he said, so many experiences. And he's saying, look, I have to go. In fact, I'm going to die soon. And look, it's fantastic how you're obeying the word of the Lord while I'm here. But when I'm not here, it actually says, but now much more. You know, press in much more. And so when we scatter back to our lives, we press in much more where we don't have, we're absent in the physical sense from the saints. And with that, with our situation today, here in the moment, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out. Work out how we can remember who we are. Remember that and press in. Because I've said this before as well, like anything you miss that's planned in the fellowship, you need to make up for it in your own personal lives. And we do. We all miss stuff because we just can't get to some things. But you have to back that up with working out your own salvation with fear and trembling so that you remember who you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the Lord wants us to remember. He's encouraging us. He's given us the word to read. He doesn't want us to have amnesia, but carry it around with us. A firm memory, the joy as well, the joy that comes with that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we remember that we're not that anymore. This list of things, and it's quite broad. You know, some are against the law and some aren't. But we remember that we're not like that anymore. As it says in verse 11, and such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. Okay, there's a lot there, but we're in a, like the layers of it. We remember that we are not, though we don't walk according to the flesh, how we were once. We remember that we're washed. We remember that we're sanctified. We live a different life, separate to how we used to. And we're justified as well. Remember that you're justified. And that's powerful. Because we've been justified, we've been judged to be righteous in the eyes of the living God. You know, and it says there, by the Spirit of our God. So remember who you are. We've got the Spirit inside us, inside this earthly tabernacle that justifies us before the living God. That Jesus can quite confidently remind, in a spiritual sense, God himself, that we are righteous, that we are perfect, that we are worthy to dwell with him forever. These are things for us to remember, to carry with us, leaving the old life behind and leading a new life, a clean life, a separate life, but also a life of confidence before the living God. John chapter 13 and verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So it's interesting, these two verses, like establishing the scene, okay? So it's just before the Passover when Jesus was to be whipped and beaten, brutally treated, in fact, lied to as well, and judgment was taken from him. He was innocent. He had to be crucified, to be killed, you know, the Son of the living God, who, it says in Acts, the grave could not hold him. It was impossible for him to stay in the grave. And he'd loved his own, as it says there in verse 1, and he loved him till the end. But then verse 2, setting the scene, and now it's saying after this supper that they had, the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Okay? And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. It was foretold. Ahithophel in the Old Testament did that to King David, and it was foretold to happen to Jesus himself. But also he knew all things. And so here we've got this scene of that has been set. And then on top of that, verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So there's this confidence before the living God that his Father giving him all things. And so if he was given all things, he's comfortable to give up what seems like everything. Giving up his life and watching a dear friend that he loves, I mean, it made it very clear in verse 1, to betray him. And allow that to happen, right? Allow that to happen. And then with this, it says in verse 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So in this weird way, and we're about to read where he washes all the disciples' feet. And that includes Judas Iscariot as well. Amongst all the disciples, he washes Judas's feet as well. So we'll read it, verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Later on you'll understand. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Okay, and that's a reference, here in verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Okay, and that verse 17 is so important. It's written for us, you know, if we know these things. And we, and verse 7, that hereafter that's referred to when Jesus speaks to Peter, we are in the hereafter. We are in the place where we should understand this. We should understand what this means, and when we know these things, as it says in verse 17, then we are happy. We're happy when we understand what it means to wash each other's feet. And it's spiritual feet. And so when Jesus says it's just the feet that need to be washed because the rest of us is clean, you know, and there's great analogies there, you know, with Eve and the serpent, how the church will bruise the head of the world like the serpent. The serpent can only nibble away at the church's feet, so we wash each other's feet because everything else is fine. It's just when we walk about in this world, our feet get sullied and influenced by the things of the world. We come together to wash each other's feet. And I highlighted earlier about Judas Iscariot. And it's almost, I mean, he knew Judas's heart was far from him because the devil, it says there, put into his heart to betray him. But Jesus still washed his feet. He still wanted Judas to be a part of it. And when Jesus says, In verse 10, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He's obviously talking in future, and he says not all, like not all, i.e. Judas isn't, but the rest are, because they were there on the day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and so they were clean, but Judas wasn't there. He didn't receive the Holy Spirit then. He wasn't a part of the kingdom. But in a funny way, Jesus is kind of hoping, you know, he loves him still. Wash his feet, you know, give him the best chance he can, like maybe he'll still repent. He still washed Judas's feet, hoping that in the carnal sense, that the person that he loved would turn from his ways. But Jesus knows all things. But today, we want to remember who we are and follow Jesus' example. We have his Spirit in us and we wash each other's feet. Happy are we when we do them. That's what it says at the end of verse 17. We behold ourselves in a mirror, understanding and looking at who we are, and then we go off and we do what the Lord asks us to do. And we're happy if we continue to do this and encourage. And we understand what washing each other's feet is. So that's the other thing as well. The important thing is we know what this means. We know what this means. We're filled with the Spirit. We understand it. It's who we are. And so we know how to encourage each other, edify one another, and build each other up, pray for each other in how we can. That's how we wash each other's feet. Philippians chapter 2. A remarkable example. And Jesus did it when he knew that his Father had given him all things. There was no fear in washing his followers' feet. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, i.e. don't do things just to create an argument or vainglory, to lift yourself up above others. But, it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we don't think it robbery to be equal with God. That's who we are. We've got the Spirit within us. We can confidently say that we're justified, and we have this through the Spirit that dwells within us. With all confidence, we can stand before the Lord and know that we are his dear children. That's who we are, just as Jesus Christ. He didn't think it robbery. And so this passage is interesting because on the one hand, Jesus, it seems like a type of arrogance, you know, and if I want to use another word, vainglory, you know, equal with God. But then it goes on, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we also, we're quite comfortable with our position, our righteousness before God, quite comfortable in that. And it may seem arrogant, but the Lord's saying it's not robbery. It's not vainglory. It's just a confidence. And then we make ourselves servants to the living God. We serve him. And we even esteem others better than ourselves. We do things without causing arguments or glorifying ourselves in the flesh, because we become humble. We carry our cross daily. Okay, we're talking about remembering who we are. Every day, we carry our cross daily. We give it up to the Lord so that then God exalts us. And what a rejoicing that is when God exalts us instead of us exalting ourselves. It's just fantastic. It's just so good when we're exalted by the living God. And then ultimately, of course, we'll be raised up. The ultimate exaltation of dwelling with him forever. And that's who we are. Humility is so powerful. It's a contradiction, isn't it? Humility is so powerful. They're completely different words, but in the eyes of the Lord, because you're relying on him, when you are weak, you are strong. Romans 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Or he put it to death, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's an amazing verse. Only a few words, as so many incredible verses in the Bible are. Like, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. So we don't have to follow the old law. We don't have to do it in the strength of the flesh, because it's fulfilled in us now through the Spirit. It's fulfilled. As Jesus said, that it is finished, came to fulfill the law. If we continue to follow after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's a culmination, as these verses are, of what Paul wrote about in verse 7. You know, I serve sin through my flesh, but through the Spirit I serve life and righteousness. You know, a wretched man that I am. I do these things that I know I shouldn't do, but I just do them. Think things, you know. I want to be pure and righteous 100% of the time in the flesh. We want that, but our flesh lets us down. So that's why we lean on the Spirit and remember that we are spiritual creatures and the sin in our flesh has been put to death. As it says there in verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know, and that's a time thing as well. Like, with time, the Spirit trains us and to mortify the deeds of the body, to put to death those things we used to do, not the things that we should be doing now as we remember who we are. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's who we are. We're the sons of the living God. We're being adopted, and we can confidently refer to our Father in heaven as Dad. Dad, like a very familiar term. And it even says so wonderfully in verse 16, the Spirit, i.e. the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, it's all wrapped up firmly on a rock. You know, it's the Holy Spirit is clarifying for us that we are children of the living God. And that's who we are. So when we leave here, don't forget that. Remember, you are precious in the eyes of the Lord. And we have natural parents who care for us and love us and do the best they can. But they all have shortcomings. All parents have shortcomings because we're people. So if God, the righteous God, the pure God, the amazing God who created everything we see and hear and everything, like that he loves us, God is love. If he calls us his own children, how much would he care for us and desire good things in our life? Remember that. Remember that to be close to our living God. Penultimate scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Very popular passage about the armor. And this is who we are. We carry this armor around with us. These aspects that come from the Spirit to help us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So being strong in the Lord, the power of his might, not our own. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sorry, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for others as well, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So this analogy of the armour, it's been read many times, and great little components of that are brought out in this armor, and we have that because we've got the Spirit in us. That's who we are. We've got these things, the breastplate of righteousness, we've got the truth, you know, loins girt about with truth, the sword of the Spirit, the word, you know, it's all spiritual things. And I was dwelling on this aspect, maybe later on I'll end up getting to a position where I can give a talk about it. But before preparing this one, I was thinking about feet a lot. And, you know, we read the scripture about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we come together and we wash each other's feet. And here it's interesting that the feet... got to read it. Oh, yeah, there we go. 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, and the feet carry us around. You know, they hold us up as we're following the living God. If our feet get all diseased spiritually and we start limping and stuff, our pathway before the living God, we limp and spiritually. So we come together and we wash each other's feet. And that, you know, and that also flows on and prepares us to spread the gospel. It cleans up our feet so that we can have with boldness go about and spread the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, having it shod, our shoes nicely shined up in a spiritual sense. And so that's the encouragement that we always need. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday and likewise myself had a bit of a rotten day with the responses from people. You know, the rudeness seemed to come out a bit yesterday. And so we need, like, we can get discouraged easily. So we wash our feet, each other's feet. This is who we are. This is what we do. So that then when we leave and scatter to our places in our little worlds for the time being, we can boldly, as it says in verse 20, speak boldly. And if Paul needs prayer, then we need prayer as well. To speak boldly. Okay, finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Just one verse to finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The reason I finish with that, that's an incredible mirror to look into, to remember we are new creatures. We live a whole new life. Our priorities are completely different now, and we need to remember that they're completely different, and all things have become new, fresh. You know, and we grow, basically we grow a whole new plant now. God's broken us down. We became babies and we grow and bear fruit that he wants to see. Okay, thank you.